words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, 'cause all that I have is a just one move with my arms stretched wide. I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a heart. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah,
felt impressed. especially you on the live stream. This is from my charismatic background. But I just felt it strongly. So if you have I don't want to get weird, but if you've got a pain or you know someone is sick and there's a place in their body, the touching doesn't do the healing, we just want to request the Lord that a point of contact of faith. Just touch that spot or have that person in your mind. We're going to pray for them right now while we sing this song. Because all we have is to give the Lord is our heart and faith. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of heroic acts that we can give God that would impress him. When Jesus walked on this earth, there's only a few things that impressed him. Unbelief. He marveled at his hometown's unbelief. But he also marveled at faith, like the faith of the centurion. The faith of the Syrophoenician woman. Faith just amazed him. So touch that part of your body or touch, have that person in mind that you're thinking about. I'm going to sing that again.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah.
Physical maladies, emotional maladies, Lord, for us and anyone we represent, Lord. We thank you that you are a good God, a gracious God, merciful God. We thank you for the healing even before it's done. We thank you for the endurance to wait for the healing. And we thank you for the ultimate healing when we're in your presence, completely restored, even better than restored, brand new. But until then, we praise you and we lift up a hallelujah to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
give you praise for your great mercy and amazing grace. With all that I am,
get your clap on, please. give some rhythm here.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading today is Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, which reads as follows: And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thank you. We may dismiss our children.
Good morning. So glad to see y'all here this morning. Welcome our visitors. Welcome our regulars and semi-regulars and irregulars and everybody else. We're glad you're here this morning. It's a great day in the Lord, and we are excited to study His Word. We're going to continue our study in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to James chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 9 there this morning. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that as we come seeking wisdom, asking for wisdom, Lord, asking, believing that you will give it to us, and you give it to us in your word. And you give it to us, Lord, in the understanding and discernment of the things going on around us. And this world is a dark place. May we see you for who you are in the midst of all that we're dealing with today. And may you open our eyes and open our ears so that we are accountable to you and our relationship with you. And we thank you for that, Lord. We just ask that you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our title this morning is Humility and Accountability. Both are foundational for our faith. Now, in our last study, James made it clear that trials will come. He didn't say if they come, he said when they come. As a believer, we've discussed this many times, trials are part of our everyday life as a believer. And we can say, well, why is that? I thought, you know, a lot of preachers out there are saying as soon as you become a Christian, it's all good. You get all you want. It's all blessings. And it's not what the Word of God teaches. We are blessed, don't get me wrong. But the relationship that you have with Jesus means that we are turning from our old ways to His ways. And our old ways are common with the world. So therefore, if we're no longer walking in the ways of the world then will turn against us. Because they turned against His Word. They turned against Him. So when these trials come, we're not to respond out of the old nature. We're to respond in new nature, in the newness of man. And this can only come from our relationship with the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about this for a minute? You can't self-generate joy. It's not a gift that we're naturally born with. If you don't believe me, then go visit the nursery in the hospital with the newborn babies. They're not joyful. The parents are. But wait till they get them home. They have to scramble for that joy sometimes too. It's not a natural gift that we have. It's a gift of the Spirit. Joy is one of the gifts of the Spirit. So we can't self-generate it. Patience, as we covered last week, is also a gift of the Spirit. You can't self-generate that either. Our natural responses to the world is to push against it and to push against the things that are happening in our lives and even push against God sometimes. And we want it now. We want all the answers now. And God says, I'm not giving you all the answers now. I've given you all you need now. And this relationship that we have with Christ fulfill all that we need. We just get impatient for more many times. Trials, they test our faith. And this test teaches us this patience that James wrote about and we studied last week. And James said that enduring these trials allows patience to perfect us, making us complete, lacking nothing. In other words, bringing us into a place of contentment. Contentment is where we're supposed to be in our relationship with Jesus. Longing for nothing. In other words, we're not wishing that we had something better. We're not wishing for more convenience. We're not wishing for more money. We're not wishing for more of this or more of that. In Jesus, we have all that we need. And He wants us to understand that. Paul told us this in Philippians 4:11. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. What this means is that our circumstances do not drive us And when it does, if we allow them to, then we find ourselves in content or discontent. But when we are in Him, we are content. Both James and Paul are showing us that only in Christ can we have this contentment. And we're to pray for His wisdom to guide us through every situation in our lives. But when we pray believing that God will give us exactly what we need when we need it. Now this week we're going to see how our position in this world is looked upon by God. We will also look at temptation and how we're to deal with that. So let's begin, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. These particular verses cause us to see that in Christ, things can be opposite than what they appear. And the reason for this is because we are living now in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The fleshly mind, the world's mind, is opposite of Christ. They're complete opposite. They can't mesh together. You cannot put the bumper sticker on there and everybody come together as one. You're either in Christ or you're not. So if you're in Christ, you're going to be against the world. Well, the world, their wisdom is everything is about me. What I want for myself. What I can gain for myself. Here in the United States, I was raised up with the get the gusto, get everything, you know, the American dream, get the house with the picket fence, the two, four, six-car garage, whatever you can get it. Get it now. It's all about me. I want it. I need it. I have to have it. And the world competes with itself. And if you don't believe me, drive through some of these subdivisions they're building today. They're all identical. Every house looks the same as the one next door to it. Oh, they may flip the garage on one side, but that's just throwing your mind. When you go into one house, you go on the left, you go to the other, you go on the right. But all the rooms are the same. Everything's laid out the same. The mailboxes are the same, if they even have them. The new neighborhood near us, they now have a big unit with mailboxes in it. They don't even have mailboxes anymore. But then you move into there, you have the HOA that tells you you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And if you do this, you got to get our permission. All of these things, and they're all basically the same. And then you look at the cars in the neighborhoods. They all look alike too. It's like clones. Everybody has to have what everybody else has. They all got to look the same. They got to act the same. Why is this? It's because the world has fed us this information that if you gain this, you'll find success, you'll find happiness, you'll find peace, you'll find everything you need. It's all about how hard you work for it. Now, the Bible's very clear about working hard. Don't get me wrong. But the working hard in the Bible is working to please the Lord. You're working your job every single day as if you were serving Him, because you are. You're praising Him. You're worshiping Him. Everything that you do is to glorify Him, not to bring self-gain. If He provided you a job that pays you a lot of money, give Him glory for it. Praise Him for it. Lift up your hands and thank Him for it. But don't think for one minute that that job is your provider. As a Christian, that job is just a means that He's provided for you. He is your provider. And you need to walk in that. You need to learn that. You need to be understanding of that. Spiritual wisdom goes against the worldly wisdom. We're taught to aspire to wealth and success. In Christ, we're told to focus on Him, not ourselves. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the God. Let your mind on things, or set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. All of this is talking about the relationship we have with Him now. This is not just saying, yes, later it's all going to make sense. That will happen. We meet Jesus face to face. We're going to appear with him in his glory. But even here and now, we are with him. He is with us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a foreign concept to non-believers. And unfortunately, it's a foreign concept to some Christians. They don't understand this whole aspect that, wait a minute, it's not about me. And that's why divisions in the church come on. That's why you have problems with individuals in the body of Christ, because they're not looking at Jesus. They're looking at themselves, and then they're looking at others, and then they have a big fight about it because they're not in agreement about some little something. And it shouldn't be about those things at all. The lowly brother that James is speaking of here is referring to one in humility, no matter what his financial, his educational, or his position is in life. It's humility. That's what James is telling us. The lowly brother is one who's not looking at himself, who's not all about himself, who's not out to destroy and do whatever he has to do to get ahead. That's not a Christian concept. That's a world concept. Complete opposite. But in the world, we're living in this world, it looks like all those guys are getting ahead, doesn't it? All the ones that are gaining and powerful and rich and all of these things, they're all getting ahead, and we're struggling. But listen, let me tell you something. If you're walking in humility, you're going to be able to see the wisdom of God in this, that they are getting their reward right now. That's all they're going to get. When the time comes, if they do not humble themselves before the Lord, they will meet Jesus face to face, and they will have nothing to show for all the success that they've done. It will be wiped away as withering grass, as the flowers of the field. The sun will burn them up. So what we have to do is change our mindset and our heart set from the world's standards to God's standards. Humility is actually, it exalts us in God's eyes. When we walk in humility, we're exalted. When we walk in pride and self-confidence, and self-confidence may not be the right word because that can imply many things. I'm not talking about those who go around beating themselves up. I'm talking about those who recognize who they are in Christ and put him first. When we walk in that, he exalts that. He lifts us up. And you may feel, well, I don't feel very lifted up some days. When I go to work today and I have to face this individual or face that person or that group or whatever it is, I don't feel very exalted. Well, here's the whole thing that I'm trying to point out this morning, is that we don't go by feelings, we go by faith. We walk in relationship. We don't walk in what we see with these eyes and what we hear with these ears. If we do that, we get sucked into the world. We get back into bondage again, into anxiety, into fear, into anger, because what we're seeing is not the reality of who we are. In Christ, we are now spiritual beings, and we're to walk in that, not in the world. Those who are walking in pride regarding their position and their success, while it's great in the moment, will lead to their ultimate humiliation. And that's what James is saying. Let the lowly, the humble, be exalted in Christ. But let those who are all about themselves and their money and their wealth and all of those, let them walk in their humiliation. Because that's how God sees it. And ultimately, that's all that matters, is how God sees it. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an attitude of the heart. This is what God always looks at, is the attitude of the heart. He doesn't care how smart you are. He doesn't care how educated, how much money, what kind of job you have. When I say he doesn't care, he will bless you with what you can handle and what he wants you to have and how he wants you to walk in him in that. But he doesn't care that you have all this stuff going on for you. And if you come into the church door one Sunday morning thinking you're bringing something good that God can use, you best leave it at the front door, because he doesn't want it. What he wants is a humble heart. He wants someone who's willing to walk with him, not try to show him how good they can do things for him. All of our righteousnesses as his filthy rags. So we have to not only come to God with all the bad stuff, we come with repentance of our sin. We come asking for forgiveness. We come walking in humility and saying, Lord, I believe you died for me, not just for all those who go to church and I see on Sunday. You died for me. This is the reality of who Jesus is in your life. And when he died for you, he wants you then to die for him, meaning laying down all of those natural desires and letting him fill you with his desires. And when he fills you with his desires, this is where you're going to find the joy. As James said earlier, count it all joy when you enter various trials. You can't find that joy unless you're in Christ. Without relationship, you don't have it. So this is what he wants us to understand. It's a mindset. It's a heart set. In 1 Timothy 6:6-10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, the desire to have more, the self-centeredness, the pride, He will not lift that up. He will not exalt it. We have to lay that down. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're going to walk against him while we say we're for him. That's a double-minded man. And James said earlier, when you pray, if you're a double-minded man, you don't expect that you receive anything from the Lord. So we've got to be in this relationship. We've got to be engaged with him. We've got to be seeking him, asking him for his wisdom and understanding. So now here in verses 12 through 15, James is going to shift gears a little bit. Because once we start understanding and walking in wisdom, once we understand that we have to learn to walk in patience, once we understand that all of these things can only come from him and our relationship with him, he now then is going to prepare us for something else, and that's temptation. How do you deal with that? Verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Enduring temptation. Enduring goes hand in hand, again, with what we studied last week regarding patience. Endurance means you're being persistent in your faith, whether in a trial or whether you're in temptation. You're being persistent. You stand firm on what you say you believe. And if you say you believe it, there has to be fruit. If you don't have fruit, then you better look at the root. Because where the root is, there will be fruit. So if you're rooted in Christ, then there will be fruit in that relationship. If you're rooted in the world, you will have the fruit of the world. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So where are we rooted? We have to have the endurance, which means we have to be persistent, which means we have to believe, and therefore we have to be proactive in our belief and act upon what we believe on and who we believe in. It's so easy to say the words, I believe. And I have faith. But then when difficulties come, the first thing we want to do is push against God. We want to blame him. Now, those in the world, when difficulties come, they deny God. They don't have his existence. So what do? They blame everybody else. They can't blame God. But in some cases, they do. I don't know if you've ever noticed, a lot of times people who say there is no God, they sure curse him a lot when things go bad. They call on his name in a negative way. They say ugly things about him. But they don't believe in him. Well, why even bring him up then? Why not just blame everybody else is what's the next step you're going to do anyway? Because here's the secret about the reality of the circumstances we're in. This world today has very little accountability anymore. Nobody wants to be accountable for their own actions. It's got to be somebody else's fault. Well, it was my mom and daddy. They did it. Well, it was my brother or my sister, or it was an uncle, or it was this, it was that. Now, I'm not saying bad things haven't happened in families. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is when we come to know Jesus, we come to the understanding that the blame game, it ends there. It's now my responsibility on how I respond to those negative things in my life. I can no longer blame something else. It's now, okay, those things happen. I learn now I have to forgive those things, but I also have to forgive. I have to come to the point and ask God to forgive me for my reaction to them. Because my reaction to them has created this environment of pain and suffering for myself. Because now I'm walking in anger. I'm still angry about this. I'm still bitter about this. I'm still hanging on to this. And God says, listen, I've already delivered you from that. You're just not walking in that deliverance because you're looking at the circumstance, not at me. And so we need to walk in Him. Keep our eyes on Him during every trial and every temptation. This is the endurance. And keeping your eyes on Him is the only way we can endure. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is saying, in this relationship I have with Jesus, I am laying down my rights. I'm laying down all of those things of this world that tell me that I need this or I should have this or this was offensive to me, so therefore I want this and I want this in retaliation, or I want this corrected and we're going to get the government to fix it. We're going to get some law to fix it. We're going to get this to happen or that to happen because I deserve this. And Paul is saying that person is no longer alive. We're no longer seeking retribution. We're no longer seeking a problem to be fixed in the world. The world creates the problem. They can't fix it. So who can fix it? Jesus can. And how does he do that? First, he meets us where we're at. We come to him in the reality of our situation and we lay it all down. And then what does he do? He changes our heart. He changes our heart to first forgive and secondly to understand that this world is always going to be full of these problems. But in him, we have peace in the midst of it. And that's what we're seeking. We're seeking to see it for what it is, not for what is presented. The media, the world, will give you what they present to you as truth. The Bible, the Word of God, Jesus Himself, the Holy Spirit in you, will reveal what truth actually is and give you the ability to see it for what it is and turn away from the noise of the world. Because the noise of the world wants to keep you distracted from Jesus. If they can keep you all angry and all upset and all emotionalized about whatever it is, then what happens is you're not focusing on the Lord. And that's all Satan cares about. If he can keep you from looking at Jesus and looking to Jesus, then all that's going to matter is that you're all in a mess over here. And he's content with that. He doesn't have to have a demon show up and scare you to death. All he has to do is keep you distracted from seeking the Lord. And that's his goal. And the world is in bed with him. So that's their goal. So we've been crucified with Christ. We're no longer to live in the fleshly nature. But it's Christ's Spirit who now lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, meaning in this tent, in this body. But I'm living in this body in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he did for us. So in this state, it's Christ in us that handles the temptation. It's Christ in us, his Spirit, his Word alive in us, that handles that temptation when it comes our way. He himself does not tempt us. Temptation, and this is what the Word says, temptation comes from our own fleshly nature. And Satan plays on that. Satan's an observer. He does not have the power to come into a Christian's body and take a hold of them. He cannot possess you. What he can do is he can oppress you. And how does he oppress you? With lies, with self-doubt in who you are in Christ, with painting a picture of a false reality, and you fall into that, the next thing you know, you're all stirred up. We're not walking in Christ, and so therefore, we're not able to face the trial or face the temptation because we're not looking to Jesus to do it in us and through us. Again, verse 14 says, each one is tempted when he or she, I'm putting that in there because it is for everyone, is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. His own desires. What does that mean? Oh, Satan put that idea in my head. No, you probably had it before he ever came along. He just reminded you of it, maybe stirred it up in you a little bit. But we're born into a sinful nature. This is what the Bible teaches. We're all born into sin. And if we're born into sin, we have sinful nature, which means we have sinful thoughts, which means we do sinful things. When we meet Jesus, what happens? He comes into us. He forgives us of acting on those sinful things. He's showing us a new life. We turn into or toward the new man. We become the new man, but this fleshly tent is still here. The fleshly nature is still there. It's just being suppressed. So how do we deal with that? The thoughts come. Are the thoughts evil? Are the thoughts sin? No, the thought itself is not sin. It's what do you do with it once you get it? What do you do with it when you get it? We're tempted by our own desires, the fleshly desires. When we know we abide in Christ and delight ourselves in him, then he gives us new desires, spiritual desires, which align with his will. When we walk in the flesh, our fleshly desires want to rise up within us. And because we're so comfortable with them and been with them all of our lives, sometimes we want to follow them. And many want to blame God because they're not willing to accept the biblical truth here in verse 14 that we're drawn away by our own desires. Again, we want to blame somebody else. First, we're angry with God because he allowed the thought to come to us. Then we want to blame Satan because he caused us to act on it. And the truth is God didn't tempt us with the thought. The thought's a natural fleshly thought that we're having to suppress. The second thing is that Satan's going to try to stir it, but he can't force you to do anything. So where does the blame lie when you fall? It lays on us. We have to come into a place in Christ to recognize that, hey, I am still living in a fleshly tent, even though I'm a new creation in Christ and I have the Holy Spirit. I have to constantly be reminded of that. That's why I have to take up my cross daily. That's what Jesus said. It's a moment by moment, day by day thing. Thoughts are going to come. How are you going to handle the thought? Is the first question. Are you going to pursue it? Are you going to dwell on it? Are you going to come to Christ and say, Christ, Lord Jesus, these thoughts are what got me in trouble all these years of my life. I don't want this thought to dominate me today. I want to give it to you. And the only way that you can do that is to be proactive, not reactive. Christians are supposed to be proactive. We're going to get to that in a moment. I think I'm getting way ahead of myself, but we'll get to that. You can't blame God. You can't blame Satan. It is true. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. There's no doubt that that's his goal for us. But it's also true that he sends out demons to watch and see where our weaknesses are, so we can play on those and add to the temptation that's already in us by our own desires. We're born a sinful man, but we're born again a spiritual man in Christ. And this is why it was so important when Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. We have to now come to this place where we are reborn in Christ. Our spirit is awakened now to His truth. His Spirit dwells in us. And as His Spirit dwells in us, He teaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. That's one of His roles. He points us to Jesus always. But He counsels us. He teaches us. He comforts us. And He brings the reality of the situation to us so we're not responding in the world. With all this going on, there's a battle happening. We're still responsible in the midst of this battle. And we're also going to be held accountable for our own actions. Notice verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And what this tells us is that the fleshly desire which tempts us is not initially sin. It's part of our old nature. And in Christ, we have to recognize it for what it is, why it's there, and then deal with it from that moment forward. See, thoughts come and go. But it's what we do with the thoughts that make the difference. James uses the word conceived here. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The Greek word for conceived is sulambano. That means to clasp or seize, grab a hold of. That's the emphasis that he's putting here. Now we think of conception when one is conceived. There's that 9-month period before they're actually born. You can look at it from this concept. When a desire is there, it hasn't been conceived yet. It's just a desire. It's just a thought. But once we engage with it, once we receive the thought, once we think about it too long, then the next thing you know, we've grabbed a hold of that thought. We can't shake it. It won't go away. And the thought then just stays and drives us and drives us, and we get on to that thought. We seize that thought. And when we grab that desire and seize it, instead of prayerfully releasing it to the Lord, we then take it, we ponder on it, we embellish it, and the next phase is it gives birth to sin. It's conceived. It's no longer a thought. Now that it's there, and it's grabbed a hold of us, and we've grabbed a hold of it, the next thing is it gives birth to sin. We act upon it out of the fleshly nature rather than submitting it to God in the spiritual nature. And when that sin continues in our lives, it matures. And here's what happens. It brings death. Spiritual death. But in many cases, physical death. And think about addiction. Those who are in bondage to it. Came as a thought. The thought was then conceived. They gave birth to sin. The addiction now has a hold of them to the point they can't let it go. And how many times do you hear of those who overdose? Especially nowadays when they're putting fentanyl in all this stuff. And let me tell you, the dealers and the people putting these drugs together aren't measuring that. They don't even know how much to measure. They're just putting it in because if it can keep you alive, you'll buy more stuff. If you don't, well, there'll be somebody else. They don't care. But it can bring physical death. All sin brings death. But in Christ, He brings life. He gives us life instead of death. And because of that, we have to come to the place where we accept and understand, to this place where we are accountable for what we do with those thoughts that come. If you grab a hold of it and seize it, it will take a hold of you. it will bring forth sin. Again, we're to take up our cross daily. We talked about in Ephesians putting on the armor of God. That's a relationship with God. When you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, you're putting His armor on because He is your armor. You're laying your thoughts down, replacing them with Jesus, with His thoughts, His desires. Therefore, His armor is now upon you. And all of those pieces of armor do their job when we're abiding in Christ. When we're not, the armor is laid aside. So we have to be prepared. You have to go on the proactive side. We need to be in relationship. The fleshly mind will always try to pull us back into bondage. And Satan's happy to oblige when you do that. But we take up that cross daily. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Hang on to that thought for a minute. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." The temptations we face, what does it say? They're common to man. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, the temptations common to man are man's common thoughts. He's tempted by his own desires. These are the common thoughts that they're talking about here. The fleshly nature that we all have, it's common to man. But with all temptation, God gives us a way of escape from our own nature. That's the blessing we have in Christ. He's given us a new nature. That's your way of escape. That is your door out. Because it's the fleshly nature that consumes us. It's the spiritual nature that delivers us. That's your way out. That's your way of escape. Dying to ourselves, living in Him and having Him live through us. This is a part that we need to hear this morning. This is a proactive front-end application of our faith. Proactive. Abide in Christ today. Don't get comfortable. Don't get lazy in your faith. Don't think that, "Oh man, look at what God has done for me. I'm so excited. Thank you, Jesus." The next day comes around, great day. Don't necessarily thank you, Jesus, the second day, just a great day. Third day, man, things are going good. I'm happy. Then it rocks along a few days later. All of a sudden, things start going the other way. And what happens is we have found ourselves distracted. We're no longer praising God like we did on day one. Instead of praising Him every day, instead of worshiping Him every minute of every day, instead of looking at our circumstances through the Spirit instead of the flesh, we are now bound right back where we were when He brought us that victory. We're now facing the same battle again. Why is that? Because the human mind is so easily distracted, so forgetful, and we don't look at history. History repeats itself. That's on a national scale, and that's on a personal scale. History repeats itself. We have to be proactive. We're supposed to be seeking God daily, supposed to be in the Word daily, supposed to be in the Spirit daily, supposed to be searching for Him, asking for wisdom daily. We don't need to be in the place of reacting to the temptation, but proactive relationship brings us wisdom when we face the temptation. We're already ahead of it. But unfortunately, many Christians today find themselves on the backside of it, reacting to it, trying to battle it with their flesh, knowing in their mind, they're saying these words, "This is wrong. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this or thinking about this or focusing on this. I know this." But they're reacting to it. On the front end, being proactive, we recognize it. Oh, wait a minute. I see this. No, I'm in you, Christ. I'm in joy. I'm in peace. I have the fruits of the Spirit. And you start quoting Scripture at it like Jesus did when he was tempted in the garden. And then you get into your word and you get into prayer and you stand firm with the armor of God, and he will deliver you from that temptation. This is what the word of God teaches. He's given us this word of escape, this way of escape. As believers, being proactive and not reactive, it means we read, we study, we meditate on the word daily. We're asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom daily. We're asking for understanding and discernment daily. And then here's another key aspect to this. We're listening for the Holy Spirit to speak. This is often missing as well. For many who have a regimented prayer time, and if you do, hallelujah, I'm really glad if you've got a set time every morning, you get up and you do this. But here's what happens. You get up late one morning, clock didn't go off, or maybe you hit snooze one time too many, and now you're late. So you're spewing all your prayers out to God and running out the door. But you're not having any time to listen to what he may be saying to you. See, a relationship with God is a two-way conversation. He doesn't want you to just always spew out all your problems to him. That is part of who he is. He wants to hear them. But he also wants you to rest in him, in his word, and allow him to speak to you. Listen to what he has to say. And when that happens, he brings us to the reality on the front end that here's the problem, here's your temptation, here's your trial. Now, here's what's going to happen. You choose this route, you're going to be accountable. Because now you recognize on the front end you're going to be accountable for your action. You're not blaming Satan. You're not blaming God. You're not blaming your husband or your wife. You're not blaming your kids. You're not blaming your work. You're coming to the acceptance and understanding that how I deal with this, I'm going to be held accountable for. God wants you to see this. And this is what proactive looks like. Daily self-examination. Coming humbly behind the veil to his presence. See, he wants to meet you there, and he will give you the strength to stand and endure when the temptations come. Now, I want to say this morning. I don't want you to look at all the times you failed and focus on that. If I were to do that, I would not be here this morning. There's no one that can stand before any group and say, "Oh, it's done. It's over, man. I got it, yeah." If somebody comes up and start preaching that preaching, you better watch out, because that rug will be pulled out from under them very quickly. We all face temptation. But we're not to look at our past in the sense of failure, all the times I've failed, because here's what happens. Here's what the mind will do. The mind will tell you, "Well, I failed all the other times, and I know God loves me, so what's the big deal if I fail again?" It's a big deal. It's a big deal in Christ. It grieves him. It grieves his spirit. He doesn't want you to fail. And he will pick you up if your heart is repentant. If your heart is humble before him, he will clean you off, and he will put you right back on the path. And that's what I want you to hear this morning too, is that the enemy wants you to live in guilt and shame. Jesus has delivered you from guilt and shame. He will still bring conviction. But guilt and shame is no longer part of your character. It's not the new man. So put the guilt and the shame behind you. And today, this day, is all we've got. We don't have tomorrow. We may, but we don't know. We don't have yesterday. It's gone. So to live in all the failures of yesterday only keeps us from being proactive today. Another way that Satan uses our own mind against us and whispers in our ears, "Listen, man, you'll never make it. You'll never succeed. You'll never get past that." Well, I'm telling you, God doesn't want us to dwell on those thoughts, because those thoughts are also tempting thoughts to pull us right back into bondage again. He wants us to be proactive in him. Come humbly before him. Daily self-examination. Jesus wants you to hear mercy and grace this morning. But he also wants you to hear accountability. He wants you to hear what he has for you in full. But see, here's what is so hard for us to grab a hold of. He is perfect in his mercy. He is perfect in his grace. He is perfect in his love. And he's also perfect in his sovereignty. And he's perfect in his justice. He's perfect in his word. And so therefore, when we grab a hold of all that he is and not try to elevate one attribute above him, above another, to make him all about love, all about mercy, all about grace. Yeah, he is all about all of those. But he's also one who has a line drawn. And that line is drawn with Jesus. You trust Jesus. You walk in Jesus. You submit to Jesus. That's where the line is drawn. If you come out of that, then you're not walking in his will. And he wants you to be in his will. But his mercy and grace goes on forever. You may look again, going back to earlier, talking about let those who are rich and powerful and all them walk in their judgment, really is what it comes down to. Because that's what's going to happen if they don't turn their hearts and turn to Jesus. Why does he still allow it? Why does these things still go on? Why do we still have all this stuff happening? It's because of his mercy. Think about it. If he drew the line on every one of us before we submitted to him, we wouldn't be here. There are many in the world who will still turn to him. That's why we as the church are the light to the world, so that we don't beat them up and tell them how sinful they are. Well, that's part of it, but we don't go out with that sword swinging it. We go out presenting love and mercy. We go out presenting Jesus in us. You think the world is going to turn to someone who says one thing and does another? We need to be working on our own relationship before we go trying to change everybody else. Get ourselves in this place of relationship with God. Every day in Christ is a new start. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. It's not that we lazily take advantage of his mercy and grace, but we recognize that the reason that Jesus came, the reason Jesus died, and the reason he rose again was to give us life from death. Therefore, we are no longer in bondage to death, but we're in relationship with him, which brings life. And this means every area that you struggle in. Your temptation is no different than anybody else's temptation. It may not be the same form, but it's the same concept behind it. And your temptation is also familiar to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Think about that. He was tempted. He was tempted by Satan. But that's not the only place he was tempted. Jesus was tempted every day he woke up because the world was after him. The religious group was after him. But what was Jesus here to do? The Father's will, which was to present himself as the living sacrifice, who faced the temptation daily and conquered it because he walked in the Father's will. And now, he is the high priest. He's able to aid those of us who are being tempted. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let me just put it to you this way this morning. If you're walking in your flesh, you cannot beat the temptation. If that were the case, Jesus wouldn't have had to come to begin with. He could have chose one of us to be the representative of the gospel, which we are now in him. But you see what I'm saying? He's the only one that came and did it perfectly. That's why our faith is in him, not ourselves. That's why our walk is in him, not the world. That's why everything about us is a new creation, not the old man, but the new man. That's why it's all about him, not about us. And we need to grab a hold of that understanding. It's all about Him. But you're not alone. When you face your temptation, when you go through a trial, He's faced it all. He didn't sin. Therefore, we submit to Him in His power and in His strength to live through us to battle those temptations and trials on our behalf. So we don't have to face them ourselves in our own nature because we'll fail. He's already defeated every temptation that you're facing today. He's already defeated every trial. He's already gone through it. And He's wanting you to know this morning not to give up. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on Him, but not just when the trial comes. And this is a unfortunate truth, but it is truth. You're closest to God when you go through the trial. And the reason for that is because when you're in the midst of a very difficult situation, you come to the place of realize that there's nothing you can do to fix it. So you go to God. The old saying, well, we've done all we can do, now I guess it's time to pray. Well, that's backwards. Proactive means, let's pray today. Well, things are good. Pray harder. Pray harder when they're good, because the tough times are coming. And if we're prayed up when we're in Christ, when we're good, then when the bad times and the hard times and the temptations and the trials, then we're able to see them for what they are, and we're not going to fall under the old mindset that we've had before. But now we can walk in Christ, and we can live in Him. Receive the fullness of His mercy and grace, and find your rest and peace in Him, and find all of this right now, today, because today is a day of salvation. And today, if you will hear His voice, He wants you to be in that relationship. He wants you to walk with relationship, not with religion. Religion doesn't cut it. Jesus had the only bad things He ever said to anybody were the religious group. His mercy and grace were for all the others. Because a religious group will mess you up. Religion will mess you up. Because you'll begin to find all the things you're supposed to be doing and all the reasons that everybody else is supposed to be doing them, and you're going to be beating everybody over the head with your religious activities rather than walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ and letting that flow through you to those you come in contact with. And that's what a relationship is supposed to be about. And it's proactive. It's daily. It starts today. So today, let's begin. I don't know what you're facing. There are many people here today that have a lot of things on their shoulders. Family, financial, health, emotional. All of these things are wanting to pull at us and wants to grab a hold of this fleshly mind and force it to focus on all the problems. And Jesus is right here with you. If you know Him today, He wants to be your shield. He wants to be your deliverer. He wants to be the one that fights this battle for you. For the battle is not yours, it's God's. Are you willing? Are you willing to come and give it to Him? Are you willing to say, today I'm going to begin my relationship with You, because that's the only place I can find the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness. All of these things come from Him. And if you want them and you want to walk in them, then the first thing you've got to do is be accountable to yourself and come to this place. Am I in Christ or am I not? Is it word only, or even do I deny Him? If you're hearing this message this morning, I encourage you. Don't hang on to yourself as your answer. You will find yourself face down in the mud. But if you hang on to Jesus, though you may fall in the mud, He will clean you up. And He will strengthen you. And the more you walk with Him, the less mud puddles you fall into. Because you're able to see Him. Think about it. Today, people walk around, all they got is that phone in front of them. Ah! falling in the mud puddle because they're not concentrating on the right thing, bumping into some telephone pole. Christ wants to be the center of your life. And when you let that happen, and in that relationship, you're going to find what you're looking for is all right there available to you. And it won't be a strife. It won't be fighting for it. It won't be arguing with everybody to get ahead. It's going to be, you know what? Lord, you put me where you want me to be, and let me live for you in that place. And from there, when the trials come and the temptations come, I'm able to see you right here in the midst of it. And I'm grabbing hold of Jesus. And I'm dying to that fleshly mindset. Amen. Father, we come to you this morning. This is a challenge for any of us who are walking in you and those who don't know you. It's a challenge because every day is a new day. And every moment we face challenges in this world because this world is opposite of you. It's going to oppose you. And if we are in you, we need to recognize that opposition for what it is. First, we don't fight with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That we saw in our study back earlier in Ephesians. But also, Lord, we have to recognize that we have to be accountable for our actions, for our desires, for our response to the things that come our way. Are we going to respond to them in our flesh, or are we going to die to our flesh and respond in the Spirit? Only you, Lord, can bring that truth alive in us. And once we connect with that, your word comes alive to us. And when we read your word, it's not just reading words off a page. It's reading the living word of God that's sharper than a two-edged sword and exposes all those things within us that we need to see that bring us into relationship with you. Have your way today, Lord, and each one who is willing, for those who are willing, have your way in their hearts and minds. And I put myself in this same place, Lord. I ask you for that for myself. I'm willing. I'm willing to focus on you today. Strengthen our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. God's word, we have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people.
Make us